hard enough to accumulate on my hood and shoulders, several inches deep. So whenever I hear someone talk about fishing, I start to shake my head automatically. Oh no, fishing stories. I fished in the rain. I fished in the heat. I fished in the middle of the night and very early in the morning, get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, maybe to go fishing, get out there on the lake while it was still dark because I thought that was a splendid time to fish. I fished when I did not feel well. I fished when my right arm and shoulder hurt. I just kept at it even when the fish weren't biting because I always remember to tell myself it's called fishing, not catching. So when the fish weren't biting, I would just move to different locations and use different lures. So because the fish stories are so unbelievable, I kept very accurate logs, very detailed logs and accounts of my fishing experiences. Each pond, I would write down lots of details about it and the fish I caught. So I just got out just a few of my logs here, went back and just looked at those. In the year 2011, I recorded I caught 1,205 fish that year. And here's a list of the bass I caught that weighed 5 pounds or more, 48 of them. And I have a whole list of my own personal fishing records. So if you think I'm just telling you fish stories this morning, I got the records to prove it. I remember a conversation I had with Keith Woodson, and I know he loved fishing. He said to me, when I retire, I'm going to go fishing and go on mission trips. So I thought, fishing and mission. How about that for a life motto? Fishing is my mission. Not slimy fish, but people. Jesus said this in Matthew 4:19. He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So I wonder the question, am I as passionate about fishing for men as I am for fish? And the honest answer is not always. It's not easy to share your faith, or at least it's not for me. I find it kind of hard and challenging to walk up to people and share my faith. But I think there's some real interesting parallels between fishing for people and fishing for fish. So I want to bring out some of those because I think Jesus does. In that verse I read, Matthew 4:19, Jesus used the profession of several of his disciples to tell them what their true life mission was. I found in fishing that the key to becoming a good fisherman is you've got to learn to think like a fish. You need to read the lake. You need to discern the structure of the lake. And I'm talking about the underwater structure. That will oftentimes cue you into where they are. And the daytime matters. Is it bright and sunny out or is it cloudy? What's the water clarity like? Is it clear or muddy? Is it deep or shallow? Oxygen level is so huge. I had a device that would give me the oxygen level of the lake because it might look like a very good fishing area, but if the oxygen level is low, there won't be any fish there. Different baits and colors, different depths is important, and how you retrieve your lure, the pattern that you use. All of those things are important and tie into increasing your chances of catching fish. But I know people who go fishing with no strategy whatsoever. They put a worm on the end of a hook and they throw it out there and they stare at their bobber and they wait about 5 seconds and reel that baby in. I think their attitude is, you can take it or leave it, fish. And the fish mostly leave it. And I think that we can have that same attitude about Christians out there who do not know Jesus Christ. Our attitude can be, take it or leave it. This is what I'm offering to you. Or we're just pretty much indifferent. We don't take the time to understand the needs of the people we want to reach. We really have no strategy at all. We just hang up or build or buy a real fancy sign and tell everybody we're open for business. And then we sit there and wonder, why are they coming? We're here after all. Do the fish come to you? Do the fish just jump into your boat? You know, sometimes they do. Take a look at this little video clip. I think it's an Asian carp. Hopefully we'll be able to run that.
New at 5, caught on camera. An Oldsboro family took out their brand new John boat on Labor Day. And you can see how prepared the children were with their life jackets and floaties. But you know what they say? Expect the unexpected, because they were not prepared for what happens next. Take a look. Now, don't worry, the children are okay, but I'm not sure if they'll be up for another boat day here soon.
The little girl looked unhappy from the very beginning. Did you notice that? She was not happy in that boat. So fish actually can jump into your boat. It can happen, but it's rare. So we may have to go after them and offer them something that they need and want. Not many unbelievers here, let's say in Mechanicsville, wake up around 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning and say, you know, today I just really would love to hear a sermon. They don't wake up and say, you know what, I want to hear a song written in the 1800s and played on an organ. That's really what I want to do today. So God wants us to go fishing. He wants us to have the mindset of reaching our world for Him. That wherever we are, that we are alert to the possibilities that we are God's representative right here and now, and maybe He's bringing someone across our path that we're to reach. How do I go about it? I believe that Jesus gave us a methodology to win people to the gospel. There's great strategies found in Matthew 10 and Luke 10. Those two chapters would be a great read sometime if you want to dig into them deeper. I want to use those two chapters and highlight for you four fishing strategies for reaching people for Christ. First is, know what you're fishing for. Got to know what you're fishing for. If you put a worm on a hook, you're most likely catching a bluegill, not a muskie. If you want to catch bass, then you need to gear up for that particular fish and buy the lures that you need to catch them. It isn't one size fits all. And I think the same is true with sharing our faith. You need to know who you're fishing for. In those two chapters, Jesus sends the 12 disciples on their first mission trip. And he designated a specific target group for them. Let's read Matthew 10, 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So does Jesus have a bias against Gentiles and Samaritans? No, not at all. He wanted the Jews to have the first shot at it. And for the most part, they rejected the good news. But Jesus also knew that his disciples were not ready for cross-cultural missions. He knew that they probably would be more effective talking about the gospel and talking about him with people that were like them. And I think that's true for us, too. God called Paul and others to reach the Gentiles. Paul had broader training than the rest of the disciples of Jesus. Peter was called mostly to reach the Jews in Galatians 2, 7 and 8. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised also worked through me for mine to the Gentiles. That's saying that you will most likely have the biggest impact on the people most like yourself. And I call them your friends, not you, Fran. These are your friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Your friends. You can think of it that way. Statistics tell us that people come to Christ most likely by those relationships. Someone they're in relationship, one of those relationships is how they're introduced to Christ. Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Philip brought his friend Nathaniel. Matthew threw a party for fellow tax collectors to meet Jesus. Cornelius brought his relatives and employees to hear Peter preach. And the Samaritan woman brought Jesus to her neighbors. So you start with family and friends, those that you already have a relationship with, before you travel to Saudi Arabia and try to win Muslims. Number two, go where the fish are biting. Go where the fish are biting. Unless your purpose for fishing is to get a suntan, you're going to waste your time fishing when the fish aren't biting. Now, the fish aren't always biting when I would go fishing, and I always enjoyed the peace and tranquility of the pond or lake, especially really early morning. But I wasn't out there for the purpose of getting skunked. I wanted to catch fish. And so when they weren't biting at one place, I just moved somewhere else. Or I used different lures and different presentations. The principle is receptivity. Some people are more receptive than others. Maybe their circumstances have changed. So the unreceptive person right now might become more receptive once their circumstances have changed. And I talked about this in a previous sermon. I used the Engel scale, and I went over that with you. You can go back and refer to that. But the parable of the soils in Matthew 13 is instructive for us. Jesus said, some people have hard hearts. They're going to be harder to reach. And others, their hearts are shallow. Others are distracted by all the cares of the world. But then he said, some others, their hearts will be more fertile in varying degrees of openness. So I want to find the more receptive, the more open people. And here are some clues to people's receptivity. If they are asking you or others questions about God or the Bible, that's a pretty good indicator that they're open. If they're talking about their problems with you, or maybe deep philosophical issues, they're more open. People in transitions in their life tend to be more open. Maybe they just got married or had a baby. Maybe they're recently divorced or they're grieving the loss of a loved one. If they just moved and are lonely, people in transition oftentimes are more open to the gospel. So I want you to think of your friends right now. Those friends and relatives and associates and neighbors. Are any of them going through one of those transitional changes of their life? Do you think that they might be more open? If they are, then certainly reach out to them. Love them, serve them, share the gospel with them in a natural way that would be helpful to them. And next week, I'm going to talk about just some real practical tools for how do I share my faith? What do I say? We're going to talk about our story and his story next week. What about the unreceptive? What do you do with them? Listen to Jesus in Matthew 10, 14 and 15. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. When you leave that house or town, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. We say, did Jesus just say that? He's referring to the Jewish custom that when you were in a foreign country and when you came back, as soon as your foot touched Jewish soil, you would shake the dust figuratively off your feet of that foreign land and its pagan influences. So Jesus is saying to them, catch fish, don't corral goats. You pick ripe fruit, you don't pick green fruit. Go to people who are more open and they'll listen. If you were badgering the same guy at work for 12 straight years and he's totally unreceptive, why don't you just give it up? You will probably not be the person to lead him or her to Christ. You can still pray for him. You can still love him. But focus on more open people. Luke 10:2 says, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So we focus on the ones who are biting. Principle number three, learn to think like a fish. Learn to think like a fish. Successful fishermen understand the particular fish that they're trying to catch, feeding habits and preferences. Some fish like cold running water. Others like slow, muddier water. Some like to rummage along the bottom. Other fish like lily pads and weed beds. Think like they do, and you will catch more fish. Now Jesus knows what's in each human heart. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Few of us this morning are probably as wise as doves and or innocent as doves and wise as serpents. We need to know how unbelievers think. Colossians 4:5-6 tells us, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You need to know how you'll answer each person. The problem is, most of us have been saved so long, we've forgotten what it's like to think like an unbeliever. We have sanctified amnesia. We can't relate to worldly people. We avoid them like the plague. All of our friends are now Christians. We don't have any unchristian friends, unsafe friends. And truth be told, some of them don't want to be around us either. They think we're too weird. We're not, of course, but they think that. Or they think we'll look down on them, so they don't want to be around us. Or they hear us use God words, and then they see how we live our life, and they see there's a contradiction there. They might be nervous about attending church. You say, hey, you want to come to church with me? But maybe they've never been in church. They don't have a church background. And so they're a little nervous about that. They wonder, will I be singled out? Will they make me stand up and talk? Will I be bored out of my mind? We can be knowledgeable and informed about culturally relevant issues. I think we should, especially if you engage in apologetics where you are debating people in a deeper way. But most people out there, they just want a friend, someone who will genuinely love them and listen to them. Think about this. Jesus loves and died for the people we want to avoid. He hung out with sinners. And the fourth principle is catch fish on their terms. Catch fish on their terms. The average fisherman doesn't venture off the road more than half a mile to catch fish. But real fishermen do. I remember talking to people who would travel almost any distance to get to that hot lake. My dad used to love to fish for walleye in Lake Erie. But he wouldn't go to the part of Lake Erie near where he lived, which was Cleveland, Ohio, that part of Lake Erie. He would go to the very west end of Lake Erie near Toledo, Ohio. And it was a long drive to get there. And I'm sure people wonder, why do you drive so far? You're passing perfectly good fish all along the way. And perhaps he was. But he just knew that the western side of Lake Erie was really good for walleye, and that's what he wanted. And I thought to myself, I would plow through briars. I would go up and down hills dragging my boat. I would combat mosquitoes, whatever it took to get to the fish. And then I asked myself the question, am I willing to do the same sort of thing for lost people? And the answer is no, not always. I want to be comfortable. And I find the older I get, the harder it is. Jesus said this in Luke 10:8. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. And I think Jesus is getting at something here more than just diet advice. I think he's saying be sensitive to the people and cultures that you're trying to engage with. So we can fit in to a different person group, a different culture, without compromising our convictions, our conscience, and our beliefs. It's something called contextualization. Contextualization is fitting in with different cultures and ethnic groups without violating your conscience. And Paul, we see him doing that in the New Testament. He balanced meat sacrificed to idols. Some people said you can't eat that. Some people said you can. He said, I could eat it, but I won't if it offends my brother. So maybe we fear blending in because we don't want to compromise our faith. And I say that's a healthy fear. I think of the Jews who were brought up to believe only the law is true. But then they got saved, but they still held to the law. So Gentiles were getting saved and coming into those Jewish Christians, and the Jewish Christians were imposing circumcision on them. And Paul said, no, don't do that. And the first church council called in Acts chapter 15 was to address that issue. And they wound up agreeing with Paul. And so for the next 2,000 years, the Church of Christ has been adapting itself to different cultures and ethnic groups without compromising the faith. If they hadn't done that, we'd still be a sect of Judaism. Fish don't jump into the boat. I've encouraged them to do that, but they don't seem to listen. You have to get the bait under their noses. So that takes me venturing into their world. I have to leave my world, the land, and go into their world, the water. Now, I don't become a fish. Jesus became a fish, right? Do you get what I'm saying there? Through his incarnation. I don't get down in the water with them. I guess unless I'm trout fishing and I'm fly fishing, I guess I would. But I bring the truth of the gospel from my world, but I go into their world and share the gospel. I'm in the world. I'm not of the world. Jesus made that distinction. People are not going to flock into our churches unless something like 9/11 happens again. And it may happen. Maybe there will be a terrorist attack or a war or something that people start pouring into churches. Our sign out front is not going to pull them in. We have to go to them and reel them in. And I have found, and as a pastor, I realize I'm guilty of this too. We make our church people so busy at church, they don't have any time to go out into the world. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 9, 19-23, and I really like how it read in the Living Bible. I thought it made it very clear. This is Paul's mindset. And this has a real advantage. I'm not bound to obey anyone just because he pays my salary. Yet I have freely and happily become a servant of any and all so that I can win them to Christ. When I am with the Jews, I seem as one of them, so they will listen to the gospel and I can win them to Christ. When I am with Gentiles who follow Jewish customs and ceremonies, I don't argue, even though I don't agree, because I want to help them. When with the heathen, I agree with them as much as I can, except, of course, that I must always do what is right as a Christian. And so by agreeing, I can win their confidence and help them too. When I am with those whose consciences bother them easily, I don't act as though I know it all and don't say they are foolish. The result is that they are willing to let me help them. Yes, whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him. I do this to get the gospel to them and also for the blessing I myself receive when I see them come to Christ. Paul is saying, I'm not trying to be a chameleon or a compromiser. I'm being strategic. I'm finding common ground with them and I'm loving them as my fellow human beings. I think it was John Maxwell who said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. If you treat that other person with respect, you'll likely gain a hearing. Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. So I catch fish on their terms. Their terms are needs. After that hurricane that just recently struck our country, man, there's all kinds of needs down there in the South. And I hope the churches in those immediate areas are really mobilizing to reach out to people. People are hurting. People are lost. They may not admit it, but it's the truth. They have needs that we can try and meet. So our food ministry is an example of that. Our grief share ministry. Our school is an example of that. Meeting practical needs people have and then sharing the gospel with them. I have found that when someone's life is falling apart, they're not interested in your theology, but they are interested in you being a friend and coming alongside and helping them. The sick and demonized came to Jesus. He didn't lecture them. He healed them. God will send hurting people to us, but he also wants us to go to them. Fishing is messy. If you're using worms, they're kind of slimy. If you're on foot, you're going through mud and dirt, perhaps, to get to the fish. And the fish themselves, when you catch them, they're slimy. Especially chain pickerel. If you've caught those things, they're really slimy. And if you clean them, there's blood and guts, right? I like the fish that's already prepackaged from the grocery store. So it's like, I like the other guy to do the dirty work. Just let me eat it, right? Just fix it for me. Ephesians 4:11-13 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we can say, hey, I'm none of those. I'm not an evangelist, so I don't have to share my faith, right? No, you don't get off that easy. It's still, even if that isn't your gift, all of us have the responsibility of sharing our faith with those who aren't saved. There is a price to pay to win the world. Time, effort, money. That's why we support the missionary enterprise. Matthew 17:27 is an interesting verse. However, not to give offense to them, Jesus said, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. So there are coins inside the fish's mouth that you catch. That person who becomes a Christian, now they're going to use their money and their resources for the spread of the gospel too. Luke 5:4-6. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. Wouldn't that be fantastic in fishing where you catch so many, you throw out your nets, the nets are breaking. And like you, I'm praying for that. I'm praying for a revival and that we will be a part of a supernatural catch someday. Well, I liked fishing. I liked it a lot, but I did not make my living at it. There are people who are professional fishermen. They make their living at it. And if these guys don't catch a lot of fish, then they're going to have to find a new line of work. But Jesus said to them in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I think on my own, I can't do it. But Jesus said, I'm going to make you. Jesus is making us fishers of men. So we just need to be who we are. We are fishermen. So go fishing. Get out there. Get outside the four walls of the church. You can do it. You carry within yourself the best news that anyone has ever heard. Every one of us is unofficially on the outreach commission. And what a thrill when you hook a great fish. This is a bass I caught in Ohio. So I had it mounted because it's a pretty good bass for Ohio. I've actually caught three larger bass than this. This is about 7 pounds, 4 ounces. But in Ohio, it was a trophy fish. But Virginia has a lot of bigger ones that I've never caught, which I would have liked to have. I can't remember the first fish I ever caught with my dad. I assume it was a little tiny bluegill, but I'll bet the look on my face was one of pure delight and joy. What a thrill. I could tell you this, that the greatest thrill you will ever experience in your life is leading someone to Christ. Have you ever done that? Sadly, there are Christians that never have. I close with this verse, Philemon 6. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I would pray that prayer in Philemon 6 for our congregation. That, Lord, you will make us effective in sharing our faith. That people would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior through us. What a great thrill that would be that you might use each and every one of us to share the gospel in our relationships, maybe that we've already established, people we already know, that would be open to hearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us that heart, that passion, that awareness. Wherever we are, we represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen.